Greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we thank you for opening our understanding today, Lord, giving us warnings, causing us to be obedient to your word, offering up sacrifices well-pleasing unto you, and so on. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. All right, we're going to call this Prophecies, Fastings, Passover, and the Man-Child. And brethren, if you'll listen carefully, you'll hear amazing confirmations of the time that we're in and what God is expecting of us in order to escape. I'll just remind you that first we received warning dreams of a coming inspection. And then we shared a week of fasting for holiness, a prophecy that led us into this, which came with confirmations, which we shared. And in this, we were warned not to ignore this fast of 7 days without food and drink. The first 3 days, we were to pray for ourselves to see what was needed in our own lives. And the last 4 days, we were to pray for the larger body. Father assured us that he would be our strength to do this. And, of course, there were many testimonies that this was the truth. I'll just tell you, one of the skinniest ladies over here, Eve Brast, who had already been fasting, like some of the rest of us who had already been fasting, went through this. And sometimes larger and, let me say, more prepared people, as far as what they had stored up, didn't do it and didn't think it was necessary to make this sacrifice. He assured us he would give us his strength, and he did. And I know this, that some know nothing of the gift of prophecy and how to handle this. And Father took this into consideration with mercy for ignorance, as usual. You know, he says in James 4:17, to him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So we were careful to give the confirmations, and there are more confirmations in this that I'm going to share with you today. And then we received a door is closing dreams, and then judgment comes. We received warning dreams of those who fell short of the ordered fast and prayer, in which they lost their Passover from the coming plague. And in these dreams it was said that there were 5 or 6 that disobeyed the instructions here locally, and kind of did it the way they wanted to do it. And this turned out to be true. And there were 3 mentioned by name, which I didn't include the names in the prophecy to you because it wasn't necessary, which failed the fast, and in the dreams the plague was taking them out. And that turned out to be true. And, of course, Eve, who gave the prophecy, would have no way to know who was or wasn't keeping the fast as ordered. But the prophecies and the dreams were exact. This was a powerful confirmation of the fast and a rebuke to those who failed to obey. Again, understanding has everything to do with it. Children are treated as children, and grown-ups are treated as grown-ups. Thank God, right? In the warnings, the Lord said that he would get his sacrifice of flesh. And then we noticed that some locally and more and larger UBM were telling us of judgments that were falling upon them, meaning he was getting his sacrifice of flesh. And some of these judgments were mental and emotional, and some were physical. Then we asked the Lord what we could do for the disobedient in local and larger UBM, and received to go back on a fast of 3 days of no food or drink, and pray for those who failed, which we did. Praise God. Now, let me say that some repented of not keeping the ordered fast and turned around and did it. And others were given other sacrifices that the Lord expected of them to make up for this, I guess you'd say. And they did this. And all who humbled themselves and sought to obey some way of correction with sacrifice received mercy. For those who took correction and humbled themselves and departed from any willful disobedience, you should be claiming your Psalm 91 Passover. And you may go through the door that is closing and pass the inspection test that we were told about. And for others, you need to call out to God for his mercy and grace, and ask him what you must do. Now, Eve has been used much in dreams to represent the bride of the last Adam, Jesus. And it was her he gave this order to give to us. Does that sound familiar to you? It was the bride also in Esther that called for a fast in order that the king would hear her petition for what would in that day would have been the church. As we were told also by Father in the prophecy, so that there may be a Purim-type Passover for the people of God. In the beginning, neither of us knew Purim was in the midst of this fast that was ordered by God. In other words, this whole fast prophecy was meant to be a fulfillment of what happened in Esther. And some people did not go to the king in the fast, okay? The man-child Mordecai gave commandment to Esther to go to the king on behalf of the people. And we did the same thing, although we weren't noticing that we were fulfilling prophecy here. Let me just read you a little bit of it. Esther chapter 4 and verse 8. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given out in Shushan to destroy them. Now I've already told you that I believe that this Haman here and his accomplices to try to wipe out the Jews are the deep state. To show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king. Well, we did all of that. To make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And we told you that's what the last 4 days of the fast were all about. And Hatach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai, who was a type of the man-child. It means little man. He was the man-child. Of course, Esther was the bride. Then Esther spake unto Hatach and gave him a message unto Mordecai, saying, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king in the inner court, who is not called, there is one law for him, that he be put to death, except those to whom the king, shall hold out the golden scepter. that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai bade return answer to Esther, "Listen, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews." In other words, those of the bride, or let me say even in competition for the bride position, who didn't petition the king would not escape the edict with a Purim or Passover. Isn't that just what the Lord told us? We weren't looking at this at the time. Of course, we had our mind full of just being obedient and all the warnings and all the instructions that the Lord gave us to give out. Okay, so now the Lord is pointing out that this was actually a test or a trial. And I'm not sure it's over yet, because some people have asked mercy of the Lord and asked the Lord what can they do to make up this, and they've gotten an answer. Okay, so I'm reading on here, verse 14. "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then will relief and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." Of course, that other place would have probably been proven to be the real bride there, right? Since that's what the bride's job was to do. "But thou and thy father's house will perish. And who knoweth whether thou art not come unto the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther bade them return answer unto Mordecai. "Now listen, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me." Isn't that what Eve, who is a type of the bride, gave commandment from the Lord to do? "And neither eat nor drink 3 days." There it is. Neither eat nor drink. Now that's 3 of the 7 days that we were to pray for ourselves. "And neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast in like manner. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to law, and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Again, Mordecai, meaning little man or man-child, ordered the fast. And now, of course, some refused and really need to, I believe, cry out for mercy and make a sacrifice acceptable to Father. And, of course, we have stated this before. Okay, I'm going to go to Esther 7 and 3, continuing on with Esther's petition. "Then Esther the queen answered and said, If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition." Listen to that. "Let my life be given me at my petition. And my people at my request." So herself and then the people. You see that? Well, you know, the Lord gave that to us, and he didn't point out to us that we were fulfilling prophecy at that particular time. We saw little bits and pieces, but For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my peace, although the adversary could not have compensated the king's damage." And of course, you know, obviously, Obama's plan was to use Islam to destroy Christianity in the United States, and the Lord thwarted that when God's people called out to him, and we're still dealing with him and the deep state attempting to do this. But we're headed towards the Red Sea, and we've seen little bits of the Red Sea take down his people, and we're seeing that more and more, and the big thing is coming, I believe. Okay. "Then spake King Ahasuerus and said unto Esther the queen, Who is he, and where is he, that durst presume in his heart to do so. And Esther said, an adversary and an enemy, even this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And as you know, he made a big mistake. He stumbled on God's girl. And verse 10 says, so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai, because, of course, he really wanted to take out Mordecai really badly. Then was the king's wrath pacified. There were five dreams in Matthew, chapters 1 and 2, in which God spoke to give wisdom, direction, warning, and to fulfill prophecy. Five dreams there. And it's kind of according to the law of first mention. Luke actually has the same thing, except what is emphasized in Luke is the prophecies that were given at that time through angels, which is also done in our time. If you're zealous of spirits, literally, what Corinthians says there, not realizing that there are angels that manifest gifts through man. Prophecy is one of those. In Acts 2 and 17, we're told that in the last days, God's Spirit would bring forth prophecy, dreams, and visions. How many of you believe that we're in the last day? The last days. Okay, well, God said we would be giving prophecies. I don't care what the churches say. It doesn't matter. We have to believe what God says. And we've got an absolute proof right here in front of us. Okay? And Job 33:14 through 18, which I might look at a little more carefully later, it says that God speaks this way to open men's ears, to seal their instructions, to withdraw man from his purpose, to deliver him from pride, to keep back his soul from the pit, to keep him from perishing by the sword, etc., etc. So, would you take a chance and not obey what God says, or not listen to what God says, especially when it's been confirmed in so many different ways? You know, Joseph and Daniel were famous interpreters of dreams. Most often dreams need interpreting in the light of the scriptures, because they're given in order to hide things from the wise and prudent so they can be revealed unto babes, right? So that's why God gives them in that way. He can give literal, and he does do that. And a prophecy, this prophecy was quite literal. This fast prophecy was quite literal. He didn't want anybody to miss it. he knew the fleshly wasn't going to obey a fast. People don't like fast. Nobody likes fast. And it's a sacrifice. Some are willing to give any sacrifice to be in the will of God. Now, when a prophecy comes with confirmations and the elders agree, I think you should pay attention. Why do we need prophecy, which comes in the form of utterance or dreams or visions or word of knowledge or wisdom? Because these speak in specifics of time and direction. You know, the Word gives us guidelines for all things and confirms prophecy. But the utterance of prophecy gives specifics, like, what are you to do today? Who are you to marry tomorrow? Who is involved in this situation? How he wants you to fast and when to stop fasting. Where would you get that specific kind of information that would be common to the whole body? Well, that's what prophecy is all about. Okay, that's why you need it. So, We need to respect prophecy. In 2 Peter 1 and 21, we're told, "For no prophecy ever came by the will of man." In other words, if it came by the will of man, it's not a real prophecy. "No prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit." Now that's what happened. God spoke. Amos 3 and 7 says, "Surely the Lord will do nothing except he reveal his secret unto his servants the prophets." Okay. Prophets in the Old Testament were people who were used in the gift of prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, etc. A prophet in the New Testament, of course, is an office which is gifted in the area of giving prophecies. Okay, there are also women who are gifted in the area of giving prophecies. It can be the exact same gift, except there's no office of overseer among women in the New Testament. It's not permitted. If you read the New Testament, you'll find that out. So we got that. We received that. Just to bring some of you up to par, I'll just read some scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 says, "Follow after love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth. But in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men edification, exhortation, and consolation." Now, of course, some silly people say, "Well, you see, that's not prophecy. That's not talking about things in the future." Well, of course it is. If God tells you about a warning about something that comes in the future, is that not edification, exhortation, and consolation? Yeah. Of course, this is people that don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit who say such silly things. And they've never had a prophecy, so they wouldn't know. Verse 4, "He that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." Why is that? Well, he says, "Now I would have you all speak with tongues, but rather that you should prophesy. And greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret." So interpretation of tongues is equal unto prophecy. See? "That the church may receive edifying." And why is that? Because if you speak in tongues, the church isn't edified. You're edified, and you're going to the Father in prayer, and it's good prayer, and so on and so forth, but you're not edifying the church because they don't know what you're saying. However, if you give the interpretation, they know what you're saying. It's like prophecy then, you see. "And this was given to the church." All these gifts were given to the church. And we are now in the latter days that we just spoke of, when God said we would do this. Same people that claim we're in the latter days are saying God doesn't do this anymore. But I just read to you that he said he does do this in the latter days. 1 Corinthians 12 and 4. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of ministrations, and the same Lord. And there are diversities of workings." So, the gifts can be different in the way they're administered. They can be different in the way they work. But the same God who worketh all things in all. "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit to profit withal." So we're each given these manifestations of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you probably won't have the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, right? And it's true that if you go into a church where they claim that they got the Holy Spirit when they got saved, but they don't have any of the gifts, they didn't yet receive the Holy Spirit. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? The apostle asked. No. Not if you don't have any manifestations of it. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. He manifests the gifts of the ministry of Jesus Christ. So get out of any dead church that doesn't believe that. Verse 8. For to one is given through the Spirit the word of wisdom. That's wisdom that you cannot get by intelligence or reading books or whatever. It's a word of wisdom from God. And to another, the word of knowledge. Again, these are supernatural gifts, not to be drugged down on man's level by somebody that went to Bible school, you know. According to the same Spirit, and to another faith in the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healings in the one Spirit. Of course, they don't say they have this because it's not really happening. But the other, they say, oh yeah, we go to Bible school, so we get this word of wisdom and knowledge to give to you. All right. And to another workings of miracles, and to another prophecy. There it is, prophecy. So he gave this to the church. And he warned us in the end of the book, don't you add to my word or take away from my words, or I'll add to you the plagues that are in this book, and I'll take away your part in the tree of life. To another prophecy, and to another discernings of spirits, and to another divers kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh the one and the same Spirit, dividing to each one severally, even as he will. Now this is the church. This is the church. What men have made it through the great falling away that Jesus and his disciples said would happen is not the church. It's apostasy or a falling away. So we have to get back to the Scriptures. No place in the Scriptures it said this was done away. Corinthians was written quite a while after Jesus left, right? And it was still there. In Acts 13 and 27, for they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfill them by condemning him. Well, you know, history repeats. So they've done the same thing with the man-child in whom Jesus lives by his word in these days to prepare for this end time. Yes, they have. History repeats. The Pharisees and Sadducees did it in Jesus' time, and the Pharisees and Sadducees are doing it in our time. Because the things that have been are the things that shall be. In 2 Chronicles 20, in verse 20, we read, and they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And it's still true today. I'll read Deuteronomy 18 and 15. On down through 22. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. In other words, somebody inside flesh and blood. But of course, the prophecy is not coming from flesh and blood. Like unto thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. Well, of course, one reason that we do hear the voice of the God is so that we do die to self. because we now have to obey Him. And the Word of God is our baptism. It's the washing of the water with the Word, that when we go down and humble ourselves to that Word, it puts to death the old man and brings to life the new man. There's our baptism, right? So we have to humble ourselves to the Word. The bride is one who is beautiful before the Lord because she humbles herself to the Word. And the Lord said unto me, they have well said that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their own brethren, like unto me. Now you say, that's Jesus. Yes, you're right. It is Jesus. And I've said for years what the Lord told me, that it's also the man-child, because Jesus is coming in the man-child to raise up a bride, just like Jesus did. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Okay. But the prophet that shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if thou shalt say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that's the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. The prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Now let me say something about this prophecy that came through Eve. God confirmed it was true, both in everything in the prophecy and the two dreams that followed that warned us. The people who fell were there. It was written. And she didn't know who they were. It was confirmed. It was also confirmed in dreams and visions and words from other people. After the prophecy came forth, it was confirmed. We're still seeing this thing confirmed. It happened to be, the fast happened to be, happened to have in the very midst of it, Purim. We didn't know that at the time. It was revealed to us shortly after we gave the prophecy. And I'm going to reveal to you below here what happened in our Purim, how people were set free. That's another confirmation that this was God. The thing is coming to pass, is what I'm trying to say. I will require it of him. So, I'm going to look at Job again, Job 33 and 14 on down. Let's see that a little bit more particularly. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, though man regardeth it not. It's still the problem that God speaks to people and they don't pay him any attention. However, if they read the Word of God, they would discover that that is God speaking to them. And in a dream, in a vision of the night. A dream or a vision. Now, we have seen in the midst of dreams, prophecies come forth. Even dreams where angels came and spoke prophecies came forth. So dreams and visions, prophecies of the future happen. Many prophets have dreams and visions for that purpose. So in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men. Let me point out something. An onar is a thing seen. Okay. And it can be a thing seen at night when you're asleep, or a thing seen when you're awake with your eyes wide open. It can be an open vision. Okay. We tend to separate these as dreams and visions. Okay. So when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men, and sealeth their instruction. And I've learned that sometimes you remember a very important part of the dream to share with other people. And the rest of it, you don't remember sometimes. And that's because he's opening your spiritual ears. It's going into your inner man. It's in your subconscious. It's not in your conscious. The part you remember is in your conscious. It's made for you to give to others. And sometimes you pray and God will give you more. Okay? But he doesn't have to. Verse 17. That he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. Withdraw man from his own self-will and determination. He keepeth back his soul from the pit. Well, sounds to me like it's very important to listen to dreams and visions. When I teach people, especially coming out of apostate religions and stuff, that dreams are for us for today and that they have interpretations, they suddenly start getting dreams where they may have stopped getting them years ago because they weren't listening. And now when they see that they're valuable and from God and they want them, he sends them. So if you really believe in dreams and visions and prophecies and you want them, ask him and he will send them. But if you're going to disregard them, he may speak to you and then not speak to you because you didn't listen. Okay? Because you become more responsible the more he speaks and the less you hear. So he doesn't want to do that to us. So he keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. Now that's exactly what this prophecy was all about. And so it was in the book of Esther when Haman made the edict that he and his people were going to wipe out what today would be called Christianity. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed. Sometimes you get a spanking if you don't listen. And with continual strife in his bones, so that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty food. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the pit, and his life to the destroyers. If there be with him an angel, an interpreter, one among a thousand. Now you know who it was that interpreted for Daniel and Joseph and people like that. And who gives the correct interpretations today of things, If there be with him an angel, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man what is right for him, then God is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. So if you repent when you see what God is telling you in the dream or vision or prophecy or whatever, he is keeping you back from the pit. Now, isn't Purim keeping you back from the pit? Isn't Passover keeping you back from the pit? Yes, it is. And that's what this prophecy was all about, and the dreams that followed it that warned the people that were disregarding it. Okay? And he says, I have found a ransom. Oh, yes. even repenting. First of all, when you repent of willful disobedience. There's no ransom for willful disobedience. You get a spanking for that. If we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice, no ransom for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment which shall devour the adversaries. In other words, that which is against God. But if you have repented and confessed your sin and cried out to God and asked him, what does he want you to do? You have a ransom. From the time some people committed, Lord, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go back and do this fast that I missed, or I'm going to do this thing you told me, or I'm going to give up this flesh that you told me to give up. From the time they did that, they started getting peace. Now, if they turn out to to be lying about their sacrifice, that's a different story. That would be stupid. That would be like giving up your Passover, right? His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He returneth to the days of his youth. He prayeth unto God, and he is favorable unto him. There it is. So that he seeth his face with joy. And he restoreth unto man his righteousness. He singeth before men and saith, I have sinned and perverted that which was right. And it profited me not, and it never does. And sometimes people don't even know why they're getting this whipping, you know. He hath redeemed my soul from going into the pit, and my life shall behold the light. Awesome. Okay, we thought this fit pretty good with a dream given to Sandy Shaw. We called it, Who is Joseph? It's really talking about who is the man-child. Joseph was a type of the man-child who was caught up to the throne and ruled over Egypt, which was a type of the world, right? But he came out of prison, right, to do that. While he was in prison, he talked to those, the butler and the baker, one who was going to go up and one who was going to go down, right? And that's a type of when Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison, right? So, Joseph is a type of Jesus, who is also a type of the man-child, and they're both a type of the man-child. And Sandy had this on the 9th of this month, March 2018. She said, in a dream, I saw an invitation. You are invited to a celebration of life. Come celebrate Joseph. Okay, my thought here is that the spirit of Joseph is being resurrected from prison to rule in the man-child body, just as he did. The things that have been are the things that shall be. Things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. God just follows the patterns. And he gives them ahead of time. That's because they are prophecies of things to come. Okay. And Joseph means more to come. Okay. And I thought it meant in memory of. Well, that's interesting that she thought that, because since it is a fulfillment of Joseph's parable, it is a resurrection of that memory. Okay? The invitation was written on parchment paper. Well, the invitation is very old. I mean, there's been many man-childs from the time of Joseph through the time of Jesus up to our time, right? It's very old. It's been there. It's been in the Word all along. You know, the Word itself came from parchments and so on and so forth. And written in gold ink in fancy writing. In other words, these are really valuable words that we're hearing. And when I first saw the front of the invitation in my hands, I opened those doors which revealed the rest of the message. Meaning the page flaps opened up the invitation and saw the rest of the message. Then as I held the invitation in my hands, I saw two real doors that I opened, and thinking, who is Joseph? So she's opening these real doors, thinking, who is Joseph? Well, that's the big question today. God will be the one to prove it. he, you know, has given, you know, for many years ideas about who these people are and what they will do and so on and so forth, and how that they are coming in the image of Jesus Christ, the first fruits, etc., etc. But he's the one that's ultimately going to say what fruit is. Now, we can find that out by reading the Bible ourselves. But other people don't do that. They just have religious thinking. So they don't really know what Joseph looks like. He looks like Jesus in the Bible. There's hardly anybody in the Bible that fulfilled as many prophecies of Jesus as Joseph did. He was rejected by his own brethren, went to prison, came out to be ruler over everything. And that's the very broad picture, I guess you could say. So who is Joseph? Well, God is going to say. He is going to prove that one way or the other. And when I walked in, that is into those doors, there was a huge banquet room. And there were hundreds of round tables being set. Beautiful white tablecloths, crystal candle holders, and a single white rose laying on each table. There were five chairs to a table. Maybe that represents grace, huh? The chairs were covered with the same white fabric that flowed to the floor as the tablecloths. And on the back was a large white satin bow. Place settings were of the finest china in white with real gold trim on the edge. So there's no fake gold here. This is the real stuff. This is real value, right? Whatever's going to be put in that plate must be valuable. Of course, we think of spiritual food when we talk about something like this, not physical food, because parables are using physical things to describe spiritual things. A smaller plate was on top of the larger plate. There were two stemware glasses, one water goblet and one wine goblet. They were made of crystal with the gold rim on the edge. There was a white cloth napkin folded real special. On top of the napkin was the silverware. That was real silver. There were two forks of different sizes to the left of the plate, a knife, teaspoon, and soup spoon on the right. Now, Pam Orr, studied Amy Vanderbilt's complete book of etiquette. I probably could never make my way through that because I'm very practical. But she studied that, and she said that this is in complete agreement with proper order there. It seems that the proper order to feed the people with spiritual food is coming into proper order. Since these are the people of local UBM in this dream who are preparing to feed the people from Joseph's table, I believe they are representing the bride who John said walked with Jesus. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, the man-child bridegroom, and whom he sent forth to feed the multitudes who were to be the church. Remember, Jesus sent forth his disciples. He trained these few in his own image. He sent them forth to give that which he was giving to them to the larger church. Now, the local body in this parable or this dream may also be a type of the larger bride body in larger UBM. Okay, not that it doesn't go beyond UBM, but that's who we're talking to, you see. Yes, of course the bride goes beyond any group bounds, right? So, There were quite a few UBM people scurrying around getting everything ready. In other words, ready to what? Serve the people, the larger group of people that was coming. It's interesting that all the teaching books that we've put together are almost prepared to feed the people. We were told many years ago this was like Joseph's granaries, stored up for the 7 years of famine, right? And we're coming close to finishing off everything that was in the pipeline. In other words, starting at the beginning, going through the editing, going through the transcribing and the editing and so on and so forth. And the covers and so on and so forth. We almost have everything in order to feed the people. And we made those videos by God's command. He confirmed it. But if you remember the witness I got, I asked, Lord, I want you to send me a bunch of money right now to begin this. And he did very early the next morning. That was late at night, very early the next morning. He had a man send me $100,000 as a confirmation. That was the confirmation I asked, and I got it. So the Lord, and the devil tried many times to take these things out, even by taking out hard drives that we prayed over, and he restored, proving, you know, that he wanted this. He's preparing this, you know. And it's very neat that we've been sent a bunch of money to bulk print all of these books. And so why is God doing that now, you know? Well, it's because the time is arriving, you know. And even one of the last books before the tribulation, called Delivered from Dark Powers, is being completed. That's what we named it, Delivered from Dark Powers. It's being completed. The cover is being worked on now. The rest is finished. And Pam, who was compiling the book from different things off of our site, received a word that this book would be completed when the man-child was here on the throne. Her words are these: when Father spoke to me about this book being available to the people, the book was contiguous with the reigning of the man-child. It was as if the book was out and the man-child was on the throne. So we're very close. I think yesterday or the day before, wrote the words for the back of the book. The front cover was finished, and then the back cover was put together. It still has to go through a publishing process, which is not very long, but it has to go, the blue line has to go to Lulu, and then we get that back and we say, okay, go for it, and it's posted. So you see, it's very close. And I'll continue with the revelation here. All the way to the front of the banquet room, I could see where men were setting up speakers and microphones. In other words, to get a message across to the people who are coming to the banquet. I call it the marriage feast. When God's people come to feast upon the body and blood of Christ. The body, of course, representing the Word of God. He was the Word made flesh. The blood representing the life of the flesh is in the blood, which is the life of Christ, is in His blood. So you're partaking of the true Word and the life that's in that Word. Then to the right of me were a set of double doors that swung open, and I walked through them. And that was the kitchen. Kitchen, of course, is where food is prepared. In this case, it's spiritual food that's being prepared for the people who are going to join the marriage feast. The marriage feast, by the way, was 7 days, or the 7 years of the tribulation, where people are going to be feeding on the true Word of God. And then I saw Merlene, and she was in a beautiful lavender dress. And that's when I noticed that everyone had on pastel colors. Now, I'm told pastel colors remind us of spring. And all the women had on beautiful pastel dresses of waltz length. I wouldn't know what that is. Puff sleeves made of lace, the same color as the dresses that came to mid to upper arm. The collar was lace, the same color as the dress, and a soft round shape. And there were a few soft gathers at the waist, with three pearl buttons going from the top to the waist, the same pastel color. Okay, that's interesting. All of this is being very particular, right? The head coverings were of the same fabric, and on their feet they wore white sandals. Sandals, of course, remind you of spring, too, I think. The men wore khaki dress pants and pastel dress shirts with matching pearl buttons and cufflinks and ties that matched the shirts and the appropriate men's dress shoe. The women servers wore white blouses and black skirts with a black apron that went round their neck and went to their skirt length. They had little white caps and black shoes. The men servers wore black waiter uniforms with white shirts and black shoes. And when I saw Merlene, I asked her, "Merlene, can I talk to you for a minute?" And she said, "Yeah, what's going on?" I said, "Who's Joseph?" She gave me a puzzled look and said, "You know Joseph." And I said, "No, I don't remember him." And she said, "Sandy, stop your joking." And then I walked back into the banquet room, and I saw Missy coming in the doors. And I walked up to her and said, "Missy, who is Joseph?" She said, "What do you mean, who is Joseph? Is this a trick question?" I said, "No, I don't remember who he is." And Missy said, "He goes to your house all the time. And remember, when we all go out to eat, he was there." I said, "I don't remember him." Obviously, he's not somebody who is known in the flesh. Right. She said, "Oh, Sandy, knock it off." So then I saw David helping to set up extra tables. And I said, "David, can I talk to you for a moment?" And then I said, "Who is Joseph?" David looked thoughtful as he spoke. "Well, I guess that depends on which one you are talking about." Well, I think this is saying that there are more than one Joseph in local UBM, obviously. And again, this is a type of course, I believe, of larger UBM. I said, "Do I know him?" And David said, "I don't see how you couldn't." The Lord has a sense of humor, doesn't he? Then I saw a table that had name cards, and I needed to sit down. So I walked up to the table and saw my name. But Jeff called me. "Hey, what's going on?" I'm so confused. Then to the right of me, I heard this conversation. Greg was talking to Brandy. And Greg said, "We know the first one was Kurt." Well, one of us was told that Kurt was Methuselah, whose name means that when he dies, judgment cometh. So that was the first. You know, Kurt is a milestone there. By the way, Enoch, who begat Methuselah, was not, for God took him. In other words, he was translated. And that's interesting because Enoch, I believe, represents the man-child, and he also begat Methuselah. In other words, he begat Kurt. And then, so I'm going to continue Greg's statement. He said, "We know the first one was Kurt. So the second must be like from the prophecy dream." Did you catch that? The second could be this Enoch, who is a type of Joseph. Okay? And the prophecy dreams of Joseph and his rise to power came when he was 17 years old. That's the first mention of 17 in the Bible, which is the law of first mention, meaning that's how this is going to be used. Now, what happened there when he was 17 years old was his brothers persecuted him and brought him into great tribulation, but he was preserved through it. That's what 17 means. That's how it's used. And it's a symbol of his preservation through the persecution of his brothers to come to rule, which happened with Jesus, who is the major type of the man-child and the one who is in every man-child. And this is a sign of the birth of the man-child ministry as the child of light born on March the 17th, which I have already reported to you, but I might report it again if I got time. March the 17th represented that preservation through persecution, through the hatred of his brethren. Anyway, Genesis 37 and 1 on down. Let me read some of that. "And Jacob dwelt in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And he was a lad with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought the evil report of them unto their father." Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age. "And he made him a coat of many colors." We've already talked about the coat of many colors several times, and it just represents the different attributes of the light. If you use a prism and you let the light shine through the prism, it comes out in these different colors. There are the different attributes of the light, and the light is Jesus Christ. So the coat of many colors represents this man-child, Jesus, in a body, right? "And his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all of his brethren, and they hated him. and could not speak peaceably unto him. Well, this has happened, of course, with the faction situation all around the world. David Wilkerson prophesied that this was going to happen, and it did happen. And, of course, this is prophesying that it would happen, and it did happen. And Joseph dreamed a dream. Now, these are the prophecy dreams, right? Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren. And they hated him yet the more. Yeah. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you." You know, let me just say that the Lord caused this faction thing to separate people because the brethren of Jesus were killed. They died, and the faction did too. They died to what is good and right and pure and holy. And they, of course, fulfilled these prophecies because they hate their brothers. Right? That is, those who don't give in to faction. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed." This is the prophecy dream that Greg spoke about. "For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And lo, my sheaf rose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves came round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren said unto him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us?" And didn't they say the same thing to Moses? "You're not going to reign over us, right? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed yet a dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father kept the saying in his mind, saying, I wonder if there's something to this. Well, of course there was, you know. This dream, as you can see, was doubled. But both meanings are the same thing, that Joseph would rule by God's design over his brethren. It was that way with David in the Bible, right? And that was Genesis 41 and 32. "For that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." So we're being reminded of this doubled dream, which is shortly going to come to pass. So the initial fulfillment of the prophecy dream that Eve had shows us how this will come to pass in the end times. Because in Ecclesiastes 1 and 9, "That which has been is that which shall be, and that which has been done is that which shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun." So the initial prophecy of this Joseph dream and the initial prophecy of bride dream are all going to be fulfilled again in these end times, and we're being shown at this time because it's happening. Judgment is now coming. We've fulfilled the first parts of everything there, and the judgment is now coming, and some will escape. Okay, when Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream that brought preservation to Egypt from the famine, in Genesis 41 and 38, and I'll read that to you. "And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" Because he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. Nobody else could. "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou. thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand, kind of reminds you of Ahasuerus giving it to Mordecai, right? Took off his signet ring, that's his sign of authority, from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. Same thing happened to Mordecai. And arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, Bow the knee. And he set him over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or his foot in all the land of Egypt. So, folks, Jesus is coming to rule in a way that they have no idea. They didn't have any idea when Jesus came the first time, and they don't have it this time either. History always repeats, he's coming to rule in a body of flesh. Yes, he is coming in the heavens. Yes, he is coming for his people, just like the Bible says at the end of the tribulation period. But we have to have the marriage feast before there is a fulfillment of the marriage. They don't know that. Okay? So now let's go, with all this interpretation, let's go back to our dream. Then Jeff had rested his hand on my shoulder and said, Confused about what? I said, I don't know who Joseph is. And Jeff chuckled, He comes to the house all the time. You talk to him all the time. What do you mean you don't know him? And then I woke up. Well, she got a random verse by faith, Acts 18 and 24, on down through 28. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by race, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more accurately. And when he was minded to pass over into Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to receive him. And when he was come, he helped them much that had believed through grace, for he powerfully confuted the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now, obviously there's a couple of things you probably could get from this. One, that the man-child is one who is coming out of an old order, that is the former reign, into a new order, which is the latter reign. The man-child is the first to receive the latter reign, just like Jesus was the first to receive the former reign. Okay? So if you've received the former reign baptism of the Holy Spirit, this is next, right? And just as we've ministered under that older anointing, not that it's bad or evil or anything like that, it's just older, it's not as great. The glory of the latter house is greater than the glory of the former house. There's a greater anointing. And, of course, this Apollos stepped into a greater anointing and powerfully confuted the Jews, much like the Christians of our day will be powerfully confuted by this person coming from an old order to a new order. And he will be able to prove that Jesus was the Christ, because it's going to be confirmed with signs and wonders following, right? just as the Bible says it happened with the early disciples. Okay, and I guess I will share with this with you about the sign of the man-child birth again. Barbara Arroyo, she wrote, this is from my daughter Angela. She's not due until the second week of April, but looks like she could pop any minute. You probably remember this. And when I read it, I immediately thought of the man-child. Could this be a sign of the man-child coming? This is awesome, man. She used the word light. I'm so excited for both. And Angela said, oh, Mom, I had the craziest, most real dream last night. In my dream, I was laying in bed and Noah was still in my belly, but he was able to poke his hand to my skin and it was distinctly seen through my skin. He had his fingers spread apart. So I put my index finger up against his palm, and he grabbed it and somehow kissed it. And then somehow we were able to talk. Yes, a laugh online. Yes, Noah, a baby in the womb, told me that he would be out to let me hold him on March the 17th. So... and, of course, we said the first time we shared it that it could be physical, but it's definitely spiritual. You know, the 17th is, here's someone that's gone through the persecution and the tribulation and the trouble to be born as this end-time man-child ministry. And it's Noah, because Noah was in the ark, and everyone born of Noah was in the ark. And guess what? They were preserved all the way through the flood. Yeah, they were preserved. And they were alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, right? Which is a special promise to those that overcome. So, the baby said that he would be out to let me hold him on March the 17th. Again, we've seen these things come and go many times, and many times the date is not physical, it's spiritual. In this case, the date is somebody who is being preserved through the persecution and danger experience. And the baby said, you were there with me. No, excuse me. Angela was saying to Mom, Barbara, you were there with me because when I said that date, I whipped my head over and looked at you with wide eyes. And because of that, that one prediction, someone left and joked and said, I hope you won't be an 8-ounce baby. And he said, no, Mommy, 8 pounds and 2 ounces. And then it was March the 17th, or after, and I was holding him, but I couldn't see him. He was like a ball of light in my arms. But I was so happy to be holding him, and I woke up and looked in the crib, thinking he was asleep, and it took me 5 minutes to realize that it was a dream. And I felt so emotional, though. It felt so real. And this is the hardest weight I've ever had. I just want to hold my baby. Yep. And, of course, this could be a sign of the coming man-child in early spring. And showing here by this number of preservation through danger, which I believe all the man-child company worldwide has just gone through. They have enemies tried to destroy them, crucify them. You know, just as we've already spoken about. And Barbara said, maybe another confirmation to us. My daughter had another confirmation on this March 17th from a co-worker, a woman today in the get-go. I work with her, but haven't seen her in quite some time. didn't know I was pregnant, and she was rubbing my belly and asking me all kinds of questions. And she asked when I was due, and I said, April the 12th. And she goes, no, St. Patty's Day, baby, March the 17th. St. Patty's Day. St. Patty was famous for destroying all the snakes out of Ireland. So there's supposedly no snakes in Ireland. I don't know. And so the daughter said, so weird. My eyes got all wide, and I looked at Drea, and she was looking at me with the same look on her face because I had told her the dream, and it was just strange. And these are words we receive today concerning the Josephs. Missy got this morning. I asked the question, how long till the man-child is anointed? And she got by random and by faith the man-child Moses' anointing. What's the chances, huh? Acts 7 and 30. And when 40 years were fulfilled, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. I'll just tell you something that happened to me. It was kind of weird. Don't know exactly how long ago. It may have been a year or more ago. But we have wood heat in this house, and the wood stove has a glass pane in the front of it. Of course, you can look in there and see the fire and so on and so forth. Well, I was sitting there early in the morning, I believe it was, and Michael was, in the kitchen and coming around into the room. And I looked through that window, and I saw a bush. Perfect bush. It was planted in the ground, and there was fire all over it. I mean, I couldn't see the normal fire in there, but I saw the burning bush in there. And the bush was burning, but it was not burning up. And I hollered at Michael to come and look. Of course, he looked, and he didn't see anything because it was just something the Lord was showing me. Something to come. And of course, that was the time. This was at this time. It was the time of Moses, the man-child's anointing, to go back to Egypt and to bring the people out into what we call the tribulation, the wilderness. And of course, in the Book of Revelation, in chapter 12, is the first 3.5 years of what they called the tribulation, the wilderness. And in 17, once again, it's pointing out the second 3.5 years of the tribulation wilderness. And it uses the word wilderness there. So, and when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold, there came a voice of the Lord. I am the God of thy fathers. The God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob. And Moses trembled, and durst not behold. And the Lord said to him, loose the shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now, I know people normally get the opposite of what this actually means. It means that he didn't want shoes separating him from holy ground. He couldn't send him to do this job with this anointing if he wasn't holy. So he wanted his bare feet standing on holy ground. No, nothing there to separate him. Right? And remember that the wicked leadership breaks the hooves from off of the sheep to make them stand on unholy ground. Yeah. Because we want to be separated from the world, but we don't want to be separated from holiness, right? For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people that is in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, And I am come down, that's a visitation, as we see all through the Bible, to deliver them. The Lord is come to deliver them, but he's sending a vessel here, right? And now, Missy said when it got to now, she felt like the Lord emphasized that to her. And now, come, I will send thee into Egypt. That was his anointing to go and bring the people of God out of Egypt and into the wilderness or the tribulation. Okay. And this Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? Once again, his own brethren refused him. Him hath God sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer. So that was just like Joseph. This is Moses' experience, and it's a parallel to Joseph's experience because they're both members of this man-child body in their time. And his brothers who rejected him, right? Just like Joseph and his brothers who rejected him. And with the hand of the angel that appeared to him in the bush. So he was to go with this angel. And this man led them forth, having wrought wonders and signs in Egypt and in the Red Sea. Amen. So, notice that before the Red Sea, the man-child is there. Okay? And also, we received Haggai here recently, where Zerubbabel was come forth, and it was said to Zerubbabel, yet once more will I shake the heavens and the earth. So, Zerubbabel, who was a type of the man-child, was there at the beginning of the shaking, which is the earthquakes. We've also had dreams that showed us that the man-child would be here in the shaking, right? And in the wilderness, 40 years. 40 is the number of tribulation, right? 37. This is that Moses who said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall God raise up unto you from among your brethren, like unto me. Again, we receive this verse. It's a double prophecy of Jesus, and then of Jesus and the man-child. And notice now, the man-child prophet comes. So, I'll just add on 38 and 39 here to what she received. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. Notice he called that the church and the wilderness, which in the book of Revelation, he calls it the tribulation. It's the tribulation in the wilderness. With the angel that spoke to him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received living oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not be obedient, but thrust him from them and turned back in their hearts unto Egypt. Yes, they did. And so they have in this time too. The stone which the builders rejected, right? Has become the head of the corner. This is exactly what was said about Joseph and exactly what happened to Moses. So, God's just repeating history. He just repeats it with larger groups of people. A body now is a body of people. A body, when Jesus was born, was an individual body. God always uses the physical to represent the spiritual. Okay? And when Jesus spoke of parables, he talked about planting corn and things like that, you know, but he wasn't talking about that, was he? No. You that know better, you know that that's a representation of the spiritual. Okay, so then Debbie shared this, Psalm 80 and 14, on down. Turn again, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. That was this morning that she received this. look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine. There's a visitation. And the stock which thy right hand planted, and the branch, you know who the branch is, right? Yeah, Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah 33, it's the branch of the man-child. It's the branch of David, right? The branch that thou madest strong for thyself, it is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So shall we not go back from thee. Quicken thou us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. So remember that her finger was on verse 17, meaning preservation through danger or persecution. The branch is the man-child in Jeremiah 23 and 33. You can read about it. And then I think Barry said something that was, I think, very important. Isaiah 58 and 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, what is this sacrifice all about? Denying your flesh. What does your flesh want more than anything? It wants to live, you know. It wants to live it up. And you deny it its food, which makes it live. From doing thy pleasure. Our pleasure, of course, is to eat the bread of this world. But he wants us to deny ourselves. And call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor it, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. You see, these are things that you deny when you put the flesh to death. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will make thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. And I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. Jacob was, of course, Israel. He was the patriarch of the 12 patriarchs. Just like Jesus was the patriarch of the 12 patriarchs. See, just parallels all the way down, you know. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So we are to keep the spiritual Sabbath and to cease from our own works in order to obey the voice of the Lord. Now, we got this wonderful confirmation. We got a bunch of confirmations, but this one just really is awesome and stuck out to me. It's what happened, I believe, to some who kept the fast on Purim. We called it Angels Pushed the Darkness Out. And this is all about Charlie and Linda Smith's experience. In part one, he said, I received the Holy Spirit. Now that was something, because I believe he was, if I'm not mistaken, 17 years before receiving the Holy Spirit. And listen to what this 17 number comes up in here. Around January the 10th, 2018, while thinking about my birthday that was coming up on January the 17th, I had this thought. Why don't you ask Father for a gift? Your birthday is coming up. And I laughed and said, well, I don't know if I should. I'm not a child any longer, but a man. And I forgot about it for a while, and the thought came again. So I changed my mind, and I said, I think I will ask. But I gave no more thought about asking for a gift until the day before my birthday, which was what? January the 17th. There's that number 17 again. How odd. It's a sign, isn't it? I humbled myself and became as a little child. I said, Father, I wish to ask you, Father, for a gift of your own choice. Thank you, Father. You know what I have need of. And days later, on the afternoon of my birthday, January the 17th, I was studying the Word and I heard a voice saying, I have a gift for you. And it shook me. I thanked Father for the gift and prayed for a while and went to bed. I never saw any gift, but I know Father had one for me. All right, January the 17th, once more. Friday night meeting, January the 19th, we had a very good meeting. We, the brothers and sisters, were asked if anyone needed prayer or would like to be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. Now remember, he'd been, I think, 17 years waiting on this. I was one of those that raised my hand to receive, and the Spirit was all over me. I felt so good. And after a while, the meeting broke, and we started to head home. And when someone asked me, Charlie, did you receive tonight? I said, yes, I did. Did you speak in tongues? I said, the tongues are not manifested yet, but they will. There you go. Good confession, right? I went home and went to bed and prayed. I thanked Father for a good meeting that night at church and also thanked him for the Holy Spirit. I woke up early Saturday morning, about 5 o'clock, January the 20th. I thought, well, while I'm awake, I can pray for a while. And I went to thank Father for the Holy Spirit and for helping me to speak in tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. And when I said, thank you, Father, God's Spirit came all over me from my feet to my head like electricity. And as I raised my hands, dear brethren, I spoke in tongues for more than an hour and a half. My sister Linda heard me in the other side of the house. Something I forgot. Father told me on my birthday, which was January the 17th, on Wednesday, he said in a still small voice, he did not forget me. He said, you will receive your gift on the morning of the third day. It was like Hosea 6, 1 through 3. That's right, on the morning of the third day. What happened? The Holy Spirit was poured out. It's true, God did not forget. But I did, because my birthday was on January the 17th, Wednesday. But I received right on time, that is 3 days later, January the 20th, Saturday morning. So, part two, the 7-day fast. That's the command of the Lord, was no food nor drink, and on the 8th day, we were to rejoice. Amen. And that was February 26th through March the 4th. Our 7-day fast was a good fast. I think it was demanding physically and spiritually, but needed. Well, he got the proof of that. We must be strong to receive a stronger anointing and greater power from God. Some suffered for lack of body moisture, body aches and pains, as well as some hardship. But that's not bad, but a good thing, because we came forth, we pressed in, and endured to the end. Fastings make strong soldiers for the Lord. Then he goes into part three, March 1st and 2nd, which, guess what? He didn't know it. They're the days of Purim. March 1st and 2nd was all about the angels who came to cleanse the house. It was while Linda and I were about halfway into our 7-day fast that we had a visit from the angels of God. It was the night of March the 1st, 2018, around 8 o'clock p.m. And 8's the number of Jesus, isn't it? I had just finished praying in the Spirit and was in bed when I opened my eyes and there stood a host of angels before me. As I looked around the room, I noticed three different groups of angels. As I slowly looked around the room, it looked as if there could have been as many as 20 or 30 in number, their garments bright, white as the sun. The first group of two or three stood out more than the rest because of their size. They stood about 8 feet tall. And there was one of these that stood in each back corner of the bedroom. And a third walked around the room. Each of the three looked like shafts of bright light about 6 inches around from top to bottom. These three had charge or control over everything. The second group, their shape was round, like a bright ball of light, maybe 16 inches around. Also, there were smaller round lights, maybe 8 to 10 inches around. These lights were everywhere, looking at the walls, the floor, even the overhead, everything. So they were checking things out. Then a third group came into the room, different from the first two groups. These were flying high above me while I was laying in bed. They looked like vapor of cloud or vapor of gas as they flew over and above me. Their bodies flowed like the wind. And as they flew over me, they would touch me. They repeated this for a good while. And they did this. As they did this, I could see their head and face looking forward and their hands in front of them. They may have been as many as 10 in this group. They would dive over me for what seemed like 10 or 12 minutes and touch me before leaving. While all this was going on, orders were given. And every group had work to do, which was to remove all darkness from the house. That's a Purim now. From my house spiritually and the physical house. With their hands, they removed very large portions of darkness from the house. Each piece of darkness, large or very small, they removed it and took it away. As they continued to work and to clean the house, they also were cleaning my house. After, in other words, his own spiritual house. After about 40 minutes, my bedroom walls, overhead, floor, doors, everything, clean and shining bright. The whole room was a soft glow. And when they were done with my house, spiritually, I also had light in me and on me, and I was so clean from the sin I didn't know that I had, as well as a lot of darkness or sin that I had picked up along the way during my life. It reminds me of the Lord talking about cleansing his people that had not yet been cleansed completely, right? I know when I was saved and made clean by the Lord in the past, but along the way I had picked up so much baggage or darkness along the way. God help me. After all of this, the angels went to Linda's bedroom. Her room, or house, was cleansed also, but was in better shape than me and my house. Within an hour and a half, the work was done and the angels left. Yep, I remember Linda's testimony, how they came into her room and did the same thing. And on the very next night, March the 2nd, around 9 o'clock p.m., and we were still on the 7-day fast, the angels returned. Only three angels came this time. They looked at us for a minute or two and then left. I think they wanted us to know that they are always with us. Yes, and that they're inspecting for the darkness, right? Probably. And here's a note from Charlie. He said, the angels that were with Linda wore blue, while the angels that came to me wore bright white. The latter house shall have more glory than the former house. God bless. Well, amen. Well, there's another 17 example. Well, we've had a lot of experiences and a lot of revelations and things that have come to the brethren during that fast, and even in the fast to make up for those who hadn't done the fast. And it was a good experience, very good. And everybody said so. You know, it was hard on the flesh, but they enjoyed the work, the cleansing. The prayers that went up during that time, of course, are powerful. That's the reason people add fasting to prayer. And we believe God did a wondrous thing. Now, of course, those last 3 days of fast were for the people who hadn't obeyed the first time. Maybe they thought it wasn't necessary, or they didn't need it. I had some of them witness to me. They said they thought they didn't need it, but then they found out, yes, they did. So any of you out there, you know, go to the Lord. If you didn't do this fast, go to the Lord. Be willing to sacrifice any flesh before the Lord sacrifices your flesh. Be willing to sacrifice anything you know does not belong in your life. I mean, this pushing the darkness out is powerful. The angels are ministering spirits sent forth to do service for them that are heirs of salvation. This is a manifestation of salvation. Why don't you ask the angels to push the darkness out of your house, physical and spiritual? Why don't you send them forth to do that? I mean, the angels are working for us, you know. They fulfill the faith that we speak. When we speak to the mountain and we don't doubt in our hearts that what we say will come to pass. They are the ones that go forth and bring it to pass, right? And all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you receive them and you shall have them. And they are the ones who bring those things to pass. So this is an awesome revelation of a cleansing on Purim, which kind of lets you get the connotation that there is a cleansing that's necessary for Purim. Otherwise, people are under the judgment of the curse of the people around them who are actually there to administer the curse. Jesus became a curse for us so that we could have Abraham's blessings. So, whatever, if you missed out on that, you feel convicted, ask the Lord, what is the sacrifice you want me to give? I saw people give different sacrifices of things that was very important to them, but the Lord did not want that. And so they gave up things. And God accepted these sacrifices. And so maybe God will tell you something, somehow, that you have missed out on something wonderful and great here. Well, it was definitely a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. And we've seen that for sure. But the Lord is merciful. And I know the most powerful prayer people can pray a lot of times is a prayer for mercy from the Lord. And so he's given a second and third chance, you know, to some people to go back and do this. He wants us in a position of being able to see anything in our life that does not belong there. That's what the first 3 days were for. And then he wants us to pray for our brethren, much like Job prayed for his brethren. And God delivered him when he prayed for his brethren. He was giving something. He was giving a sacrifice. And, of course, the people who went back into a fast of 3 days were giving a sacrifice, too, for their brethren. Much like the bride was taking a chance going before the Lord there. But it was a sacrifice for their brethren. That's who the bride is, folks. The bride is love, just like God is love. And the bride is sacrificing her life for the brethren. Sacrificing. The Lord said, I will have my sacrifice. I believe it was yesterday, two people contacted me, which is not all that easy to do. And they did, and they were convicted that there was two people went to the hospital there, and they were convicted that they should not have missed this. So I told them, well, go back and find out, you know, and just like many others before them, go back and find out what the Lord wants you to sacrifice, something that he will accept as a sacrifice of your flesh. And get rid of especially anything in your life that's ungodly. And repent, right? Amen. Well, Father, we do send forth the angels to push the darkness out of the houses of our brethren who have desired of you holiness and righteousness and purity. Lord, we send forth the angels to do this work, to push this darkness out of their personal house and their larger house. We thank you that it's going to be done in Jesus' name. We thank you that you're getting us ready. And I'm very happy with the results of the fast and the fast that came after the fast and the sacrifices that were made and the changes in people's lives. I'm very happy here locally. Of course, I don't know a lot about a whole bunch of you out there. I may know you, but I'm not around you very much. But I pray the same thing is happening there with you, that you're getting prepared and that you will have a Passover when this thing comes. And we're hearing more and more about it. It is coming. Even from the natural world, people are saying it is coming. This plague is coming. And you know, there wasn't a house where there weren't dead people in the plague of the Passover. And the firstborn of the of Egypt is the old man, you know. There's going to be some dead people out there. And we were told that among you UBM people, there would be dead people, people that died. And so we just ask you in Jesus' name to get prepared to escape. Call upon the Lord, ask him for mercy and grace, ask him to show you what is an acceptable sacrifice unto him. Now we know about the Isaiah 58 acceptable sacrifice, which is not a temporary sacrifice. It's something that you're supposed to be doing all the time, if you notice. But then Jesus said also, when you fast. So there is fastings that God calls upon us to do. And in this case, it was so that our prayers would be answered for ourselves and for the larger body. Just as the real true bride called out to the King of Kings for the sake of the larger body. And Father, we have done the same thing, Father. We have called out to you. We ask that you have mercy on everyone out there who wants to be righteous before you. who wants to be cleared of any willful disobedience, and who wants to have that sacrifice that Jesus paid the price for in their life. So, Father, we're thanking you for this. We're believing it's done in Jesus' name. We ask, Lord, that you convict people that this is very serious things that we're talking about. We believe you've proven this to quite a few people. And we thank you for the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, in all of our brethren out there, that they will sacrifice unto the Lord. He said, I will have my sacrifice. That's what he said. And, of course, that sometimes came with a whipping because a person wasn't willing to give it up, you know, give up the old flesh. So we thank you, Father, for doing this wonderful thing for our brethren. Thank you so much for joining us today, brethren. And please keep praying for us for wisdom and discernment, direction, whatever's necessary. But great things are coming. I'm wondering about, again, the third day after the January the 17th thing. Is this pointing to something in Charlie's dream? I don't know. It could be something, prophecy hidden in there for the larger body. Because he received an anointing there on that third day. An outpouring of the Holy Spirit, right? Amen. All right. Good night and God bless you. Bye-bye.